Let's turn to Hebrews 11. As mentioned, dealing with this wonderful chapter, we've had sort of the big picture view of it over the last couple Sundays, wanting to pull out some of the major themes. And again, that handout will be helpful for that, going back and meditating on that kind of big picture of it. But there's so much more here that we also want to zoom in now, and that's really what we're doing. We're really zooming in. We're going to take two Sundays on just verse 4. So that's where we're doing now. And looking at the faith of Abel this morning. And so if last time was a big picture view, we're really looking at the details now. And we want to pray, and then we'll read just verses 1 through 4. And really, we'll just be focusing on verse 4, but we'll read verses 1 through 4. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom from the Scriptures. We're thankful we can ask you for that, and that you will give us that. And so we ask that you would give us also attentiveness as your word is read and preached. We pray, Father, that you would make each one here hunger for your word, that you would make each one here long to see more fully our Lord Jesus as he's revealed to us in your word, that we would love him more dearly, hold fast to him more tightly, follow him more closely. We pray, Father, that you would do a marvelous work of grace in our souls this morning, that your word would be wielded by the Spirit to transform us and change us. Minister to us this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, I invite you to do that. It's Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Now, I think a lot of you here, maybe all of you here, will know something of these Old Testament stories in Hebrews 11. But to use that illustration from our last couple Sundays together, what we have here in Hebrews 11 is a guide. A guide to the art gallery, a guide to the gallery of faith, a guide to help us understand these events in a way that we just really couldn't on our own. If we were just to go back without Hebrews 11 and read the account in Genesis 4 of Cain and Abel, I don't think we'd be able to come to the conclusions that the writer of Hebrews gives us here. He's an inspired guide, taking us down into these stories. Here it's Abel, but all these other stories, and saying, here's the really significant thing about this in regards to living the life of faith and doing that here in the story of Cain and Abel. Again, I think everybody here could tell us something about Cain and Abel. That's one of those stories that has made it out beyond the church, even into the culture, about Cain and Abel. And yet I wonder if we would see in it really the first exhibit of faith. Just after the fall, right? And I wonder if we see everything that the Holy Spirit wants us to see as the writer of Hebrews is pointing it out. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider this story, this account of Abel. First, and for today, we're going to see Abel's sacrifice of faith. And if you're looking at your outline, we're just covering that first point today. And we're going to contrast that with Cain's sacrifice. It's a idolatrous sacrifice. It's false worship. Next time, we'll consider those other points, Abel's righteousness of faith, Abel's death of faith, and how Abel still speaks of faith today. But first and for today, the sacrifice of faith, and contrasting that with Cain's sacrifice. So notice this sacrifice of faith in verse 4. The writers move from that big description of faith and then talking about creation. He said that by faith, it's by faith that we believe that the worlds were created by the word of God. That's an important statement, isn't it? Believing in creation ex nihilo is by faith. It can only be done by faith. And having told us that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, now the writer of Hebrews is our guide through this hall of faith. And he's taking us back into the Old Testament. And he's saying, follow me. Come with me. Let me show you what a life of faith looks like. What a life of faith looks like. Let me show you how each of these saints in Scripture help us to understand what it means to live the life of faith. So as we said before, this is not sort of a comprehensive, technical, theological definition of faith. It's a description of the life of faith. And the first one he chooses is Abel. That's interesting, isn't it? Not Adam and Eve. Now we believe they too had faith. God had mercy and grace on them, even after the fall. And Adam and Eve are given that gospel promise of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would come, and he'd be the serpent crusher, but his heel would be bruised. And they believe that. So they had faith. They trusted in that one to come, and the Redeemer, the one who would destroy the works of the devil. And yet the writer of Hebrews skips over them. Now, I think he does that. Skips over them because of the greatness of their sin, because they brought all of that death and misery into this fallen world. And so then he moves to the second son and how he exhibits faith in light of that. That's you know, just why I think he goes to Abel. But it's interesting to note that there are many theologians, as we move to Cain and Abel, who think they may have been twins. It just says Cain was born first and then she gave birth to Abel. It's not telling us that any time passed. The language doesn't require any length of time. So that's one possibility. But whatever the case, we have these two brothers, right? The first two sons of the couple that messed up everything for everybody. And it really is a tale of two sons, as so much of the Old Testament will be following this. And again, one of those sons will have saving faith, and it's the second son, right? Not the firstborn. But notice what verse 4 says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That statement raises a lot of questions. And you can get into all kinds of discussions about that. What was the sacrifice of faith? And even before that, I think we have to ask, why were they sacrificing? And where did this sacrifice come from? We're not to Leviticus yet, right? We're not to Moses and all that. Where did this sacrifice come from? And the answer very clearly has to be from God. It'd be a huge mistake for us to think that what Cain and Abel were doing was just sort of coming in their own way and making it up and deciding they're going to give God what they think they ought to give God and how they want to, just inventing worship. It's what God had revealed to them, and it's what God had revealed to Adam and Eve first, that for the forgiveness of sins, there had to be the shedding of blood. There had to be sacrifice. I think, and many would agree, that probably even in the clothing of them after that fall into sin, and they're hiding in the garden, and then God comes to them, and he covers them with the animal skins after the animal is slaughtered, that even there, God is teaching them, our first parents, that there needs to be a sacrifice, and what it means to be. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this comes in a book in Hebrews, it highlights that verse out of Leviticus that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So that's been taught to our first parents, to Cain and Abel. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying that Abel offered to God a more excellent or more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Now, as we go back to Genesis 4, and we look at the facts and details of the account of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, well, there's only a few things there. And yet, there is a lot of depth there. There is depth there in those few things. And what we're told in Genesis is that Abel is a shepherd, Cain is a tiller of the ground, and that these two brothers, in the fullness of time, you know, they likely have reached maturity of some level. They've moved out of their parents' house, perhaps, but they're coming on their own. They're coming on their own to worship God in the fullness of time. They are going to worship on their own. They're entering into religious service. And what we're told is that Cain, this tiller of the ground, took out the fruit of the ground. And that Abel, the shepherd, brought the first to the flock of the sheep. That's all the writer tells us. Except that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Now, the question is, if you have two brothers who both decide they should be worshiping God, they both come to God with a sacrifice. They both come to give God of all that he had given them. Cain's a tiller of the ground. Abel's a shepherd. Why does God have respect to Abel's sacrifice? Why does he accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? I think the answer is found in the fact that the writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered. By faith. That's kind of the whole point of Hebrews 11, isn't it? By faith. Now, we said last time we were together that faith is always a response to God's word. Faith is not, I just believe things are going to get better. Faith is not, I just have a positive attitude. It's not, you know, I have confidence in confidence. Faith is always a response to God's word. And what we learn in the Old Testament is that it is not honoring to God to try to bring God in worship something that he's not commanded. It's actually dishonoring to God to decide, I'm going to worship him this way. I'm going to do what I want to do, what I think is beautiful, what I think is meaningful. God is clear in his word about how he is to be worshiped. God has said everything that he wants you to know. And the response he wants of you is faith. Remember, faith is that response to the word of God. And it's faith in his son, Jesus Christ. It's faith in the promised seed of the woman. And what's fascinating is that the writer of Hebrews is telling us Abel was looking past the best of his flock, the first, the best lamb. He was looking past what he brought. He's looking past that sacrifice and looking to the coming Messiah who is promised in Genesis 3:15. That's the faith. Faith in the word of God and the promise of God. Abel's looking in faith for redemption. Abel knew he was a sinner. Abel knew that God was holy. Abel knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Abel wasn't trusting in the sacrifice. He wasn't trusting in the lamb, in the sheep he brought. He came in faith, by faith. He trusted in the God who would send the Redeemer to be the Lamb without blemish and without spot, the Lamb of God. And it's remarkable when you look at the parallels between what the Scripture says about Abel's lamb and what the Scripture says about the Lamb of God, about Jesus Christ. And it's also interesting in a book where the Hebrew Christians here in the first century, remember, are being tempted to go back to the sacrificial system. They're being tempted to go back to sacrificing bulls and goats and lambs in Judaism and to forsake the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. And the entire argument of this book is that Jesus is better. The crucifixion of Jesus was the sacrifice of sacrifices. The only sacrifice that can take away sin. The only sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And to reject that is to reject God and to not have the remission of sins. And in this book, the writer goes back and he finds a man who's in a very difficult situation, looking in faith, beyond the sacrifice that he's making, looking beyond that in faith to the promised Messiah, to the coming sacrifice, hoping, believing, looking to what he couldn't even see with his own physical eyes, but apprehending by faith. Now, think how difficult this would have been for Abel. Here's a man who came from, can we say, the most messed up family ever. In one sense, maybe. If you think your family is messed up, kids, you might say that to your friends. Oh, my family. Abel could honestly tell everybody, my mom and dad messed it up for the whole world. My mom and dad brought death on everybody. All this sickness, them. all this misery, all this sin, all the corruption, all the evil. Then they brought it into the world by disobeying God. And think of this. He doesn't have church history to see examples of faith like we do. He doesn't have all those examples like we have here in Hebrews 11 set out to instruct us to say what it means to be a man of faith. And he doesn't have all of Scripture. He comes from a messed up family. He doesn't have examples. He doesn't have the Scriptures. And in fact, one of the only examples he has is his brother, who winds up being an idolater and a false worshiper. He's only worshiping for himself, begrudgingly. So Abel has, in that sense, a lot going against him. But Abel has the gospel. Abel had the gospel. The gospel came in at the moment the fall happened. And Abel had that. That's the faith. The word of God, the promise of God. Abel had the promise that God would send a redeemer who would suffer, but who would conquer sin and Satan and death. And Abel believed. And Abel believed God's word, and he acted then on the basis of that in faith. And he brought the best of his flock. He brought a lamb that would be slain, whose blood would flow down on the altar. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was brought by faith, looking beyond that sacrifice. Well, Scripture doesn't say. Some theologians, if you ask the question, how do we know, how did they know that Abel's sacrifice, how did Abel and Cain know that Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't? Scripture doesn't say, you know, what happened to demonstrate that. Some speculate maybe like within the days of Elijah, there was visible fire that came down and consumed the sacrifice. But it was evident somehow that Cain's wasn't accepted and Abel's was. Now, it's interesting that the writer's not just telling us about the faith of Abel and the faith of Abel's sacrifice, but along with this and pulling out from the Genesis 4 account, he's telling us about the contrast between Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice. Now, to be fair, Cain brought vegetation. He brought the fruit of the ground. And he tilled the ground. He brought of his produce. He laid his vegetation on the altar. And in the Old Testament law, when we come to that, you remember in our Leviticus study, there are grain offerings, right? There are offerings that God required that were not bloody. On certain occasions, for certain situations, certain festivals, feasts. And so some have argued, well, did Cain fail to bring God an offering if in the law God also required or asked for grain offerings? I think the answer is yes here. Cain very clearly did not see his need for redemption. He didn't come in faith. He viewed God as creator but not redeemer. And so he's not coming in faith. He viewed God only as creator, not as redeemer. In fact, in the Hebrew, when you go back to that Genesis 4 account, it's very poetic there. There's a juxtaposition and a play on the words where Abel is said to have brought really the best. Essentially, he brought the best. He's ready to worship God. He's bringing his best. He's ready to bring the best sacrifice to God. And then the juxtaposition is Cain looked around and said, what do I have left? He brought what was left over. And Abel brings the best. Now, it's not that God accepted Abel because Abel brought the best, because Abel wanted to work his way to God by giving him the best. It's not that God said, oh, well, because you're bringing me the best, now I will accept you. But that Abel's heart had already been regenerated. He already had faith. He was coming in faith already, and he had already been renewed, and he was trusting God, and he knew that God required the best sacrifice, and he came then in faith, bringing that sacrifice. And Abel's sacrifice then prefigures the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. Abel's lamb, his sacrifice that he was looking beyond, because he was coming in faith, was looking to the best sacrifice. And when we come to worship, well, there's a sense in which we're to bring the best, right? And what's the best you can bring? the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, by faith. That's the only sacrifice God will ever accept, by the way. The only one he'll receive. And if you come to worship and you're not coming into God's presence, trusting in Jesus Christ, trusting in his once for all sacrifice, looking beyond everything else we might do and bring to him, if you're not coming into God's presence, trusting in Jesus Christ and the once for all sacrifice, coming before God in faith, trusting in that, God doesn't accept your sacrifice, whatever it is you bring. Now, again, how important for these Hebrews, these Hebrew believers to hear. We know that because here we're told that Abel offered a more acceptable, a better sacrifice. And actually in the Greek, it's a more sacrifice, making it a better sacrifice. It was greater. It was better because it prefigured the one to come. And it was done in faith. And God accepted it. And he didn't accept Cain's. It's interesting to me, as we'll see in a moment, Cain's response of envy toward his brother. Isn't that an interesting response? But it's also interesting to note that Cain's problem ultimately wasn't with Abel. Cain's problem is with God. Cain's problem ultimately wasn't with Abel. It was with God. Charles Spurgeon says something along the lines of this. If Cain could have gotten at God's throat like he did his brothers, he would have. Cain's heart despised God. There's the envy. Even though he was going through the acts of worship externally, his heart despised God. And that is important for us to think about, isn't it? To understand. It's possible for you and me to come to worship, to feel some kind of obligation, societal, family pressure, a duty. We can come and do it as a task. And yet, even in the coming and going through the motions, becoming and seeing it as something burdensome, and having a heart, even as we come, that doesn't love God, that doesn't desire to give God glory. Cain is coming to God begrudgingly. Thomas Manton says about it, Abel's faith was a faith looking forward to the reward. Hebrews 11. Abel looked to the good things to come. His hope had an influence upon his practice. His looking ahead in hope had an influence upon his practice in worship now. Cain's heart was altogether chained to earthly things. It wasn't in faith. It wasn't looking in faith. Cain's heart was altogether chained to earthly things. Therefore, he looks upon that as lost, which was spent in sacrifice. He looks upon that as lost, which was spent in sacrifice. What Cain did, as sort of removed and foreign as it might seem to us, is what actually so many people do. They feel like God wants me to worship him. God requires me to worship him. I'll worship God. I'll go. But even when I give, I don't really have that to give. When I spend time doing something, I don't really have time to do that. I could have used that time better. Time, money, energy, prayers. And all those things, when they become burdensome, and we have that heart towards God in our external worship, again, so much of the Old Testament, isn't it? When we have that, well, it shows exactly what was in Cain's heart. That Cain viewed worshiping God not as a joy. Cain viewed worshiping God not as a privilege, not as a delight, not as the overflow of thanksgiving and gratitude and humility and praise for what God had promised him in redemption, but as a burdensome task. Because in his heart, he cared more about the vegetables. In his heart, he cared more about the fruit of the ground, and I'll give him what's left over, than he cared about God. Interestingly, kind of like his parents, the fruit of the ground. His parents cared more about the fruit of the tree that God told them not to touch than the God who made them and gave them all good things. And so Cain is very much in line with his parents when they were there in their unregenerate and state, in their fallenness. And so notice that Abel's sacrifice, the sacrifice of faith, it is a sacrifice in which he's looking by faith beyond himself, beyond that particular sacrifice, to the reward. The writer of Hebrews is directing us to that. The eternal life that God had promised, that heavenly city, the redemption to come. He's hoping in that. He's longing for that. And because his eyes are fixed there, his heart is fixed there, because he's living by faith, he'll spare no expense. What can I do? Well, the least I can do is give the best of my sheep. When a man or woman's heart is right before God, when they're walking by faith, here's this description of it, there's a sense we're giving to God of their time and their money and their energy, whatever. It's not burdensome. And to others, it's evident that they actually delight in that. They delight in giving their best to God because they delight in God. They don't mind giving the best portion of their time. They don't mind pouring themselves out in service. And it's not self-centered. It's not about me and look at me and all that I'm doing, but it's all about God and what he's done. That's their attitude. I think so often the life of faith, which we're getting wonderful glimpses of in Hebrews 11, the life of faith is demonstrated sometimes in simply the attitude. The life of faith is demonstrated simply by the attitude that brothers and sisters have in the exercise of their faith. And you know what I mean. We could be one person engaged in the same activity as the other, and it's the difference in attitude. And we all know what it is to fail at that, don't we? We all know what it is to grumble, to complain, to see service to God as burdensome duty. But we also know, if we're in Christ, those times when it's been a delight and a joy, and we realize we're forgiven, and we realize that everything we have is from God and to him, and none of it belongs to us in the end anyway, and that he's going to bring us to glory. We're looking in faith beyond the whatever here, and that he gives us everything, and he'll bring us through, and we're going to be with him forever, and we're going to see his glory. And so giving of any of our time in the light of eternity in God's presence, pouring ourselves out even, as the Apostle Paul did, is a privilege. And he said, I gladly am spent and be spent for you. I'm gladly spent and be spent for you. And that's what the life of faith looks like. Abel would gladly give by faith of the best of his flocks. He wouldn't hesitate in thinking about what he ought to give back to God. Not to merit God's favor, that's to get it flipped around. But it's as a response of faith to what God has given to him. That is the sacrifice of faith set against Cain's false worship. And as we so often say, the heart of the matter is the heart. You know, if you were just looking at a distance, you say, oh, look, it isn't that sweet. These two guys coming with their sacrifices. But God sees the heart. Now, next time we want to consider the righteousness of faith, the death of faith, and what Abel still speaks of, having kind of looked at the background here, and that through Abel's sacrifice offered in faith, he's commended as righteous. Now, I want to end on something about that from Calvin that I found helpful. He says, no works coming from us can please God until, no works coming from us can please God until we ourselves are received into his favor. Something that has to happen first before our works can please him. He goes on, no works are deemed just before God, but those of a just man. You must first be justified. God bore a testimony to Abel's gift that he had obtained the praise of being just before. What Calvin is saying is Abel did not become accepted by God by offering that sacrifice. Abel did not gain a status of righteousness because of what he did. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that Abel, doing what he did by faith, offering that best, more sacrifice, showed that he had been justified by God's free grace. He had already had the righteousness of Christ imputed to him by faith alone. And what he did then in his worship before God simply evidenced that, that he was a just man, he was justified, a man of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. More on that next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how our hearts are thrilled to sit under it, to hear it, and to look beyond what is here in front of us now to the hope that we have in Christ, a glory to come. And may we, like Abel, have that sacrifice of faith, looking to the Redeemer, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, coming with those glad hearts as we serve you, looking forward to that day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.